This morning we are going to look at the fourth, fifth, and the first part of the 6 days of creation. 2 weeks ago we looked at the first through third, and we saw the creation of light and the separation of waters with the creation of an expanse in between them, and then we saw the gathering of the waters and the creation of land. And so today what we're going to see is the populating of everything that was created in the first 3 days. Now we're going to get population in those same things. So if you're there with me in Genesis chapter 1, let's continue in verse 14. Then God said, "Let there be light in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to govern the day and the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, a fourth day. Then God said, "Let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens." God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." There was evening and there was morning, a fifth day. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind." And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind and the cattle after their kind and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. People from the beginning of time, you might say, or just a little bit after the beginning, people have been afraid of the creation, have they not? Is the sun going to come back tomorrow? Is the moon somehow controlling our destinies, our lives? What about the stars? What if the stars are lined up against me? What if I'm crossed by the stars? And my life will not be right. Now, it might sound silly to us, but the newspaper still has horoscopes in it, don't they? I mean, people still, maybe for just fun, maybe seriously, look to what will today hold for me based on where this planet is or that planet is or where this star happens to be. People have looked to the heavens to wonder about life and whether things will be going their way or not. I even looked up the Mayan calendar because since it's 2012 and that's all a buzz. Apparently they didn't really base anything on the sun or the moon. They had a timing and they figured lunar timing and a solar calendar based on 20s and 18s. I was looking to see maybe if they thought something was going to happen to the sun or, you know. But it is pertinent because what does God say He has created the sun and the moon and the stars for? But first off, to separate the day from the night, but also to be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. He has created them to help us figure things out. For instance, we have a solar calendar. We base our year on the earth going around the sun one time. The Jewish people went by a lunar calendar. They based their year off of months that were based off of how many times the moon changed. And of course, because the lunar calendar is just a little bit off, they'd have to throw in a couple of fill days. But we use them to measure time. We use them to measure the seasons, to know when things are happening. The sailors use the North Star and the constellations to plot courses across vast oceans, but they don't hold any power over us. He talks about them ruling. He made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, the lesser light to govern the night. And this is all imagery from the perspective of somebody who stands on the ground. We know that the sun reflects against the moon, and that's why we can even see it at nighttime. That the light we have at night, the stars really don't provide that much. We can see them, but they're not providing light for us. We see by the moon's reflection of the sun. But to a person who's standing here, what do we say? We don't say, wow, the sun's really reflecting beautifully off the moon. No, we say the moon is bright. We know it's reflecting, but what do we say? The moon is bright. And so he has created the greater light for the day, the lesser light for the night, that it would still be dark, and the stars also. And he is the one who's placed them in the expanse to give light to the earth. They don't govern in the sense that they hold sway over us. They govern in the sense that they're up above and their light shines out on us. The whole day is bright because the sun is there. The moon at night gives us what light it can because it is there. When it is gone, it is vastly different, is it not? When we have a new moon, it's a lot darker than when we have a full moon. And so they don't govern in the sense that they're there to rule, but that they're a major player in the sky. The fifth day, the second of these three, God created the birds and the fish and the swarming creatures, everything that is in the water he created. All the birds, all the animals in the water. Now, humans are afraid of things in the water by and large, are we not? I knew a man, he flew helicopters for oil rig companies. He would fly crews out, and sometimes he would just fly the technicians out to the oil rigs that were unmanned. And he said it's the funniest thing. If the people that were splashing in the water at Galveston could see from his vantage point what is in the water, they would not be in the water. Because as you fly a helicopter over, you look down, you can actually see quite deep into the water, which when you're in the water, you can't see. And he says, if they could see it, what you see when you look down as you're flying in that helicopter is you see a bunch of people, and then all around them are sharks. Now, they're little bitty sharks that don't eat people, they eat fish. But it would scare you to think we are playing with sharks all around us. But he says he can see so many amazing things as he would fly out into the Gulf in the water. And I think the idea of sharks, especially ever since Jaws, terrifies everybody. People in Idaho are afraid of sharks. You know? People in Kansas are worried about going to the lake. There might be a shark there. If you don't have sharks, you got gators. What are they doing in a man-made lake in North Texas? I don't know, but they're there. And the idea of coming across one is somewhat terrifying, unless you happen to be armed with a high-caliber rifle, in which case you're going to jail. So you're not winning that one. These things terrify us. Even if we're not dealing with them, the idea of them is fearful. And we see images on the computer of, I remember a while back, a whale came out and actually landed on a boat and then slid off again, and it was a near disaster. These things hold terrors for us in our minds, even to a certain extent a bird. You get a bird in the atrium, in the foyer there, and all of a sudden people act differently. You know, people walk through there, no problem. You get a little bitty bird in there trying to get out through a skylight, and people start, what's that little thing going to do? I mean, it's smaller than my hand. But I'm worried about getting pecked by its beak, or I'm worried about its talons, or what is it going to do? And so these were things that people throughout history have had these feelings. We debate what God is talking about when he talks about Leviathan in Job. Some people thought it was the hippopotamus or the alligator. I personally kind of put my vote in for dinosaurs or those kind of creatures just by the description. But they terrify us. They are bigger than us. Anybody who is not afraid of a lion needs to get their senses checked. Remember that video? I don't know, maybe you didn't see it, but there was a mother videotaping her child, a baby or toddler, in a zebra-looking coat black and white striped, sitting in front of the glass with this tiger going insane. I want the zebra, I want the zebra, I want the zebra. It's funny when it's on the other side of the glass. It's another thing entirely if you're face to face with them. And that's why things like Siegfried and Roy are so amazing, that they're out there with the tigers. Because on a primal level, they scare us. And we are happy to have them caged, but we don't want to see them in person. And throughout history, people have been afraid of these things. And what Genesis tells us in the very first chapter is that all the things that we are afraid of, whether it's the ocean and storms, whether it is the sky and the wind and the rain that can come and attack us, whether it is the ground that we walk on that can shake, whether it is the animals and the water, or the birds in the air, and even eventually in the sixth day, the animals on the ground. In verse 24, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things. He had to mention the creeping things. It's one thing to say I'm afraid of a bull elephant charging me. It's another thing to say I'm afraid of that spider or a centipede or a scorpion. But those creeping things, cockroaches. I'm so thankful we don't have cockroaches like you got them in Virginia. I remember cockroaches growing up. We don't have them nearly as bad as that. They're disgusting. I remember William got a bag of rubber cockroaches for his birthday last year, wasn't it? Huh? We're not going to mention names. Who gave it to him? But I'm just saying, they were realistically disgusting. He thought they were cool. Probably because he never had one crawling on him. But the creeping things and the beasts of the earth after their kind, and it was so, and God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind, and he saw that it was good. All these things that are bigger than us, or creepier than us, or different than us, and generally we are, to some degree or another, afraid of them. Part of it is good. If you're not afraid of them, you're in danger. You know, I love horses, and whenever I'm around horse, there's always just a little bit of fear because that thing can hurt me. And I know it can because I've been around people that have been around horses all their lives. If you took my life and doubled it, you wouldn't have come to how long they've been around horses, and they've gotten hurt. And I can just remember knowing, you know, a boss of mine once who had broken half of his ribs and an arm and a leg because a horse of his went through a hole. Every time I was running out in the field, you better believe, I was wondering if I was going to get it. So it's natural to have some of that fear. There's no fun going out and being completely surrounded by a bunch of large cattle, especially if they've got horns. You have no control over them, and there is a possibility they might do something to you that you're not going to enjoy. And the people of Moses' time, when he is writing this, most of their gods were depicted as animals, or as in Egypt, even the sun god. And they worshiped these things. They worshiped the sun. They worshiped the moon. They worshiped the frogs and the cattle. Did you ever wonder why it was that the Israelites, when they were at Mount Sinai and Moses was gone for 40 days and they started getting nervous, said, let's create a god, and then they made a calf? I don't know about you, but I'm going to create a better god than a calf. You know, it's going to be a wolf or something. It's going to be something fierce. But they created a calf because a calf represented life. And it was thought to be a war god from the mountains. Didn't it ever bother you? Why do you make a golden calf? But these were the things that the people worshipped, or they viewed the gods as being the attributes of these different animals. And so when you've got a calf, what you've got is life. You've got milk and a female cow, and or I should, being redundant, just say cow. You got life. And so they would use these images. And what Moses is setting up here as he writes Genesis through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is everything that we are afraid of or that we would think to worship, God created it. One of the hardest things for us to understand, especially because life in the world today is a fallen life. We are dealing with animals that will tear you apart. It is hard to believe that when they were created, lions were not created to eat other animals. This is a result of the fall. That is why when God speaks about the time to come when He will establish His kingdom through the Son of David, that the lion will lay down with the lamb. There will no longer be enmity between the beasts. But as we are right now, they're dangerous. I saw recently where a bear had eaten the remains of a human being. He hadn't killed the human being, but he ate the remains of the human being. And so the people there in that area had to put the bear down because they said bears remember food sources. And if it's eaten a human being, it will remember that that is a food source and it will eat another one. Once it is discovered, I can eat this and I haven't died, it will, if it has the opportunity, eat another one. And so they had to kill the bear because now it was a danger. An animal that would normally just eat berries and things like that had figured out humans can be a food source. And so they had to kill it. And so we live in a world that looks extremely dangerous, and it is dangerous. But at the very same time, it is completely safe. And it is completely safe because everything that we can possibly be afraid of was created by God. But what we do is we look at the things that were created and we become terrified of them. I remember when I was a little kid and we were coming back from our first duty tour of duty in England, and we were coming back to the States, and so we're going probably about 84 is when this was. And I had heard a lot of stories. I don't know where I got this idea, but I heard a lot about kids being kidnapped. And it probably had something to do with my bike getting stolen while we were in England and how I felt about my bike getting stolen, but I remember being terrified of my little sister being kidnapped. Because that was what was in the news. And I was like 7. And I remember trying to fall asleep at night now that we were back in the States, now that we were back in this terrible, horrible place where kids are kidnapped. Because that doesn't happen on military bases. And I was terrified. And that was a big news item back then. They left out the fact that it was mostly people that, you know, like a mom and a dad having a fight, the dad kidnaps them from the mom or something. They left out that kind of stuff. I just remember being absolutely terrified. And we can live our lives terrified about the things around us or what's going to happen to us. This person, that person, what are they going to do? It can be a small thing. Go into the public pool and somebody's got their music on too loud. Nobody wants to say anything about turn it down because you don't know what that person might do. You don't want to be a problem. And so we live in this fear. And one of the things that Scripture tries to tell us is that for those who are people, those who belong to God, there is no need to fear. That's why Jesus would tell his disciples, don't be afraid of the ones who can kill you and after that can't do anything else. Be afraid rather of the one who after killing you can consign you to destruction and damnation. Be afraid of the one who can actually give you a second death. I never quite understood it, but I did karate with this army guy. He was a retired guy from Korean War. And he said that the saying they had when he went through boot camp was, they can kill you, they just can't eat you. And somehow that was a good thing to him. You know, that was just what they said. Well, they can kill us, but they can't eat us. You know, that was... Maybe that was, well, they can only kill us. They can't kill us a second time. They can't do the second death. I don't know. But that's the kind of mentality that God would have for His people. Do not be afraid of all of this stuff because I am reigning over it. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that we drive down the road 100 miles per hour, no seatbelts, because we don't have to be afraid of anything? No, not necessarily. If you do that, you may have an accident. You may do a Superman through your front windshield. You may find yourself very quickly, while you're still being scraped off the pavement, in front of your Lord, who would say, well, that wasn't smart, was it? Welcome to heaven. The idea is not that things can't happen to us. It is that we should not be afraid of the things that can happen to us because our God reigns over it. And so we shouldn't go foolishly doing things, but we should not be afraid of what might happen in our lives. Because whatever happens in our lives, we are still the Lord's. And so if something does happen to us that harms us or hurts us in some way, we can get through it and we can continue to live for God. Or if it's something that is so terrible that we die from it, we go to heaven. But there is nothing that we should be afraid of. That this world is perfectly safe for us. Because there is nothing that is going to happen to us in our lives today that God doesn't know about. And so He has therefore permitted it to us. Yesterday, I finally, after much procrastination, put a ladder up to get to the second story of William and Catherine and Nathan's fort. Prior to that time, you had to squeeze yourself out of a too small window in the kitchen or hoist yourself up where someday there will be a climbing wall. It was not fun. And I built this ladder, and Amy says, I think it's too steep. And I said, well, it's a ladder. It's not a step stool, you know. It's a fort. Well, the first person to go up, it was 2-year-old Nathan. And it's 6 feet in the air to the top. He's not yet 2 feet tall, I don't think. It was a little bit hairy watching him walk up there. I was right there permitting him to do it the whole way. Now, I am not able to be there all the time. There is some time when he is going to do it without me watching over him or grabbing him if he happens to fall. The second time when I was already up top and he decided to come up, but he wanted to bring the mallet with him, didn't work as planned. Let's just put it that way. We got him up, but I encouraged him next time, don't bring the mallet. You know, leave the mallet down there. But I brought the hammer up, so I understand he had to do the same thing. The analogy breaks down in the sense that I can't always be there. And sometimes it doesn't matter if you're right there, they still fall. But even though it is a dangerous situation, and even though the world is dangerous, we are safe in it because of our Heavenly Father who is with us. And unlike me, He is always there. And He does permit us to do things, and He even permits things to happen to us that we would rather not have happen. And it can cause us great pain and great hurt. But what He wants to tell us, even though our own senses tell us we're wrong, or that is it's other, our senses and our good minds tell us this isn't safe, this isn't good. What God would tell us is, it is a safe world for you. Do not fear it. And it's not that we shouldn't fear it because the danger is not there. The reason we should not fear it is because our God is greater than all of it. It's kind of like the little kid going to school and he's got to worry about a bully, but he's not worried about that bully because he's got a bigger brother who's bigger than the bully. Now, as long as his brother's around, he's safe. That's kind of the idea. We look at all these things and they seem so much greater than we are. The problems we face in life, the situations, they seem greater. The universe, it's greater. I forget who told me, but we got to watch out because in about 4 billion years, apparently our sun is going to collide with another sun. It's a big deal. Our God is bigger. Our God is greater. Our God created them and put them on course. And so if we really are worried about our sun running into another sun, all I can say is that's great. That means Jesus is coming back sometime between the next 4 billion years. It's also possible the scientists got it wrong. But our God is bigger than that. Kind of a side note, it doesn't really fit in with the whole God is bigger thing, but God delights in His creatures that He has created. These things that we fear or that are a nuisance to us, He delights in them. Notice that he told them to be fruitful and multiply. Now you remember that with humans, but you notice in verse 22, God blessed them saying, be fruitful and multiply. These terrors to us are a glory to him. These pests and nuisances. This be fruitful and multiply thing is really in my mind about birds right now, because our house is currently under siege by doves. Does anybody know if you can get rid of a dove's nest after it's laid its eggs? I know you can't with other things like barn swallows. You got to leave them alone. And if you look around our building here at the church and you see a bunch of mess underneath some of the coverings, the reason is because there are birds trying to fulfill their divine mission. God told them to be fruitful and multiply, and by golly, they're doing everything they can to do that. The bugs do it as well. The fish in the sea do it as well. They all are working to glorify God. And he has told them and blessed them, be fruitful and multiply. Even the animals. Notice he didn't say that to the trees. But he blesses these living creatures, the great sea monsters that give us such terror, the animals that crawl and roam the ground that are created and made after their own kind. God made them all, and he made them for his glory, just as he made humans. And the terrible thing for us to do is to take these things that he has created for his own glory and his own praise and to set them up above him. And we can do that in a couple of ways. We really don't make stone idols of fish or golden idols of calves anymore. I mean, there are people in the world that do that, but we don't do that. We don't worship them in that sense. But there's another way we can elevate them above God, when we fear them more than we fear God. Because all of a sudden we have said, these other things are more important. These other things are the things I really need to be worried about. And what God would have his people Israel to understand is as he's bringing them out of Egypt, as he's about to take them into the promised land, he wants them not to look at the giants, not to look at the enemy, not to look at their chariots or to the animals or their gods. He doesn't want them to be afraid of them. He wants them to fear him. He wants them to realize he is greater than all the things they face, because all the things they face were created by him. And if he has told them to go into this land and subdue it, he is going to help them do it. And for us too. Why are we afraid of other people? Why are we afraid of their opinions? And we can respect, we can be concerned. You don't want to needlessly hurt somebody. But why should we stop worshiping God or stop doing something that we feel God has called us to do because of somebody else, whether they make fun of us or ridicule us? Or isn't it funny how those are the things that hurt the most and we are afraid of the most? Why should we be afraid of the animals around us, the birds in the air, or the world and the way it's working, the sun or the moon? If God has created all of that, and he's created, as we saw 2 weeks ago, the waters and the ground, he has created everything that comes into our lives in any way. Why should we be afraid of it? Why should we allow it to get in the way of us worshiping God and following him and serving him as he leads and calls us? But we do. And when we do that, we allow those created things to be elevated up into his place. Because he is supposed to be first and foremost. And when humans put created things and say, that's the most worrisome thing, or that's the greatest care or concern in my life, all of a sudden that's been placed in his place. It's been put in a place reserved for God. So what he wanted to tell his people, what he wanted them to know, and what he wants us to know today. The birds growing, animals populating, it's not a problem. The world can handle it. The world can sustain it. He created it all for his glory. And we need not fear it. It is all His creation. So why do we? I'd wager a guess it's because we're not perfect. And that's why we need God's grace in our lives through Jesus Christ. Why do we fear? We're sinful. Why do we continue to fear now that we've got Jesus Christ in our lives? Why? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord, for all that You've created. We thank You for the blessing we have to live in it, that You've created plants for our consumption and animals and birds, and You fill the world, and You gave them a divine mission to fill the world, to be fruitful and to multiply, to bring You glory. And there are so many things in this world that scare us, that take up our time and our energy as we are afraid of it. Father, I pray that we would learn as the Israelites needed to learn, that this is a safe world for us. No matter what happens in our lives, You are aware of it. You are sovereign over it. And You will keep us as Your children. Whether in this life or the next, we are Yours, and You will save us. I pray, Father, that You would take the spirit of fear that we all have to one extent or another, and that we would take our object of fear away from created things, and we would fear You, the Creator of all that we see and that we know and that we need. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.